Hello and welcome to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join our speaker, Melanie Bertolio.
Probably a month ago, after we started talking about being a holy generation as a church, I was just kind of really meditating that idea, and I felt like God just really dropped something into my heart, and I thought, oh, this is so good, and it's just, it was kind of a revelation, and I thought that that's, you know, something that God wanted me to share. And so as I started thinking about what I was going to speak on this week, I started there, but what I really found was that was one of those things God dropped in there just for me. And sometimes He does that. Sometimes we're so quick to want to tell everybody something when in fact, He just wanted me to know that. But the more that I studied on that and the more that I really investigated what He had given to me in my heart, I realized that there was a whole lot that He did want to share about our theme this year, to be a holy generation. And I have a little bit of an advantage when I speak because I also pick all the songs that we sing for worship. And I picked one in particular, and it was the one that we're singing about how holy God is. The actual title of that song is Isaiah 6. And in Isaiah 6 and in Revelation 4, which Pastor preached on not long ago, God gives us an incredible picture of what heaven is going to be like. What it's like right now, what it will be like when we are there. And I think it's interesting because he shows us what the angels, what the seraphim are doing in heaven right now. They are gazing upon the beauty of God, and they are proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. That's what's going on right now. When we were singing that song, we were just joining in with the angels and joining in and singing alongside them about the holiness of God. And it's pretty incredible because they could be saying a lot of words, couldn't they? Isn't it interesting to think that they're not up there going, love, love, love? Because God is love, isn't He? The Word tells us that He is love. They're not up there saying mercy, mercy, mercy. They're not saying that. They could because He is mercy and He's merciful, but that's not what they're saying. They're right now, as we sit here today, they are there proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. And I think that's kind of interesting because we are told that we are to be holy. And I think that we can't quite equate the holiness of God to this idea that we too are supposed to be holy. It's such a difficult jump for our minds to make sometimes, to consider that God says that we're to be holy like He is holy. And I want us to turn, first of all, we're going to look at some scriptures, several right here at the beginning, and I want you to turn there. I would love for you to mark them because these are things that most of these you've already heard just as we've talked about holiness, but they're important for you to understand and know as we gain a better understanding of becoming that holy generation that God's called us to be. So turn to Hebrews 12. You know, they declare holy, I believe, because that is God's defining attribute. The one defining attribute. And they could cry out love or mercy, but those things fall within that umbrella of His holiness, I believe. And in Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says this. It says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Now think about that last part. Those who are not holy will not see the Lord. That's a statement that causes me to pause just a little bit. Because I desire to see the Lord. I desire when I am translated out of this body and out of this world and into the next, I desire it to be the one where the Lord is. So when I read a statement that says, those who are not holy will not see the Lord, that makes, to be honest with you, that incites a little bit of fear in me. Now, I do believe that's okay if it's a holy fear. However, if that gives you pause because, and you don't even know if it's a holy fear or you're just scared you're going to go to hell when you die, then keep listening because there are some things I want to talk about. What does it mean to be holy? Well, when it's talking about, you know, we've used the term set apart. That is true. We are to be set apart. But when it talks about God as being holy, what is it talking about? It means that he is morally blameless in every way. Sin is not in him. He doesn't have the capacity to sin because he's so separated from it. He's so separated from it that sin can't even be in his presence. It's the same thing, you know, darkness can't exist in the light. It's the same idea. So to be morally blameless is what it means when we talk about God's holiness. Well, what does it mean when we talk about ours? Well, we said it means to be set apart from sin and consecrated to God. So that seems easy enough. So let's go on. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, we have used these scriptures in the weeks leading up to this one, but I really want to point out a few things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. And then verse 7 goes on to say, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. All right, now go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. This is our scripture for the year. And if you haven't marked this one, make sure you do because this is the big one for the year. It says in verse 15, you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. All right, so you must be holy because God is holy. And what does it mean when God is holy? It means he's morally blameless. Are you morally blameless? Well, here's the thing. I think most of us would have to raise our hand and say, no. Okay, then how do we reconcile that? All right, let's go on to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 22 through 24. And Pastor used these not too long ago. It says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Think about these two lines out of there. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life and put on your new nature. All right? Okay, let's all do that right now, okay? On the count of three. One, can we throw off our old nature and just put on the new nature? Well, it tells us to, so obviously we can. The question is how often do... Here's what I've been thinking about this particular thing. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life and put on the new one. I can do that. Here's my problem in doing that. It would help me out a lot if you all would do it at the same time. It would help me out tremendously if just those four people sitting on that second row, if we could all do it at the same time. Do you just ever feel like that? You wake up and you're like, by golly, today, God, I'm going to do this. You and I, we can do this. All right, so all right, this is going to be a good day. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to yell. You know why, God? Because we are like this. This is going to be a good day. And then what? Life. That's what. Life. Children. Husbands. You hold off on the amen on that one and on the husband part. But spouse. Let me just put it that way. You all can get on board with that one for the most part. But what happens is that life happens. And we have the best of intentions. I get up every day. Many times my kids, when they were younger, and even occasionally still, they'll say, you just want to get me in trouble. And I will say to them, you are correct. I woke up this morning, and the very first thing I did was, Lord, please make a way for me to really just ruin these kids' day. Make a way for me to find something to have to get really mad about and yell and carry on, because that's my goal. I only prayed for him for close to a decade before I received them. But you know what? Today, I just want it to be about just, I don't know, making them think their life is ruined. Okay. Can I get a witness on that? I mean, honestly. But we're told to throw off our old self and put on the new self. Well, you know what? That is called striving or working at holiness on a daily basis. We read that scripture out of Hebrews. It says, and work at living a holy life. Some of your versions say strive after. We want to strive after being holy. And we are all very, very, very sincere. I believe wholeheartedly. We're all very sincere about wanting to do that. I don't know. I can look around and look at every person in here, and I can't see a person that I don't think believes and wants in their heart to be holy. Our problem is we don't know how to do it. We just don't know where to start. We don't know what to do when we mess up. We don't know how to start it over again. We don't know if we need to start it over again or just try and pick up where we dropped the ball and keep moving. We don't know. But here's what I do know. The Bible uses the word holy or one of its variations over 600 times in the Bible. And because of that, I think it's a really big deal to God. But here's what the world will tell us regarding holiness. They will tell us that holiness amounts to a specific list of things you don't do. Or they will tell you that holiness amounts to a certain way that you dress. And you, if you don't dress this way, then you're not holy. If you do dress this way, then you are holy. And then the third thing that the world tells us about holiness is that it is basically, and this is the big one, just unattainable perfection. Unattainable perfection. And I've thought that many times when I've been striving after holiness. And I get to this point where I'm just like, I can't do it. It's not possible. I can believe that it's unattainable at times because I've worked so hard to achieve it and yet still have never gotten there. But I want us to understand something, and I think most of us do, but maybe you've never thought about it this way, but there are two kinds of holiness. There is a holiness that we have through Christ. that is a positional holiness. That when we are saved, it is a holiness that Jesus achieved for us through his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And he has imputed that to us. When we accepted him as our Savior, his holiness was credited to our account. So we got holy. We're holy. So you go, oh, well, in that case, all's well. Except that there are two kinds of holiness. And the second one is what it's talking about here in Hebrews 12, where it's saying, work at it. Work at living a holy life. Work. That means you got to do something. You don't just sit around and wait for the holiness to drop on you. You don't just wake up one day and go, today I'm going to start being holy and never look back and never have to strive after it again. So we have these misconceptions about holiness, and we have to understand that there are two different kinds of holiness, which is why we have all the misconceptions. But here's what we need to understand is that true salvation, when you have a genuine salvation experience where you recognize yourself where you are, for who you are, and you say, God, I know that I cannot deny the sin in my life, and I cannot pay for it. I need you to pay for it. And you make Jesus not just your Savior, but your Lord, and you have a true salvation experience. Then what happens is that holiness that we get through Christ becomes a catalyst in us to drive us and to push us to desire to strive after daily holiness in our lives. And so we have to learn to do that. But we can go back to what I said earlier. How do we do that? I get up every day planning to do that. And I think most of you probably do too. I get up every day planning to do that. But I'm oftentimes clinging to that holiness that I received through Christ and letting that be enough and giving myself permission to fail because I know how weak and fragile and frail I am as a human. So I know I'm good with Jesus because Jesus saved me and he's made me holy before God. And so, you know, I'll try. But it's okay. Grace will cover me if I fail. And so I cling to that holiness that Jesus established in me. And then I just look around and I base my daily holiness on Rachel. Because I work with Rachel every day. And as long as I can just stay this far ahead of Rachel, I'm pretty good. And Rachel's looking around, and she's trying to stay this far ahead of Courtney. She can't do it. You all know Courtney. No. But we are all comparing ourselves to one another. And as long as I'm a little more holy than this one and a little more holy than that one, I feel good about myself, and I go on about my daily life. It looks no different than most of the world's lives. But I feel okay about it. But the thing is, God didn't call me to be like other Christians. God called me to be like him. So how do I do it? How do I do it? Why don't I experience that holiness in my everyday life? Why do I constantly feel defeated in my efforts to be holy? I want to talk about three reasons that holiness is a struggle. But I don't want to leave it. I don't want to just give you the reasons why it's a struggle. I want to give you some things to do to help you so that it isn't a continued struggle. Three reasons holiness is a struggle. The first one is this, and this is a really big one. Our attitude towards sin is self-centered rather than God-centered. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, why do we want victory over the sin in our life? Think about that question for just a minute. Why do I want victory over the sin in my life? You know, I want victory over the sin in my life so that I can live my best life. I want victory over the sin in my life so that the other people can look up to me. I want victory over the sin in my life so that I don't have to continue to live my life in the toilet and go through terrible, awful things in life. But God wants victory over sin in my life because He wants obedience. And so one of the things that we've got to understand about sin is that we can despise it for the wrong reasons. We can despise sin in our life because we don't like the consequences of the sin in our life, or we can despise it because God despises it. And when we despise it because of consequences, then that's all about me. And when I despise it because God hates sin and I desire to please Him because He paid such a great price for me and I love Him so much, then that hating sin for the right reasons, and that puts me on track for holiness. But too many of us, and we think we're saying the right things. We go to conferences and we fill the altars at the end with people trying to get victory over sin. But you know, if I'm trying to get victory over sin because of the effect it has on my family, I'm not doing the right thing. I'm not approaching my sin with the heart of God, which is that He hates it. He wants it out of my life because it separates me from Him. And it's, you know what? It's terrible that maybe it affects my family. There are sins in life that wreck families. And when people are trying to overcome those sins because they don't want to keep wrecking their family, they're missing the whole point. Because the fact of the matter is, God wants that sin out of your life, out of my life, because it's keeping us apart. It's keeping us apart. And He wants me wholly and completely 100% submitted to Him. And when I approach my sin from the angle that I want it out, because God wants it out, and because it keeps me from being in a relationship with Him to the degree that I desire and that He desires, when I approach it from that direction, it changes everything about how I look at holiness. It changes everything about how I approach my daily life. I don't get up and make these proclamations that I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that and I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. I get up and I say, God, I got one thing that I desire today, and that is just to obey You. I just want to obey You today, God, because I want to please You, because You mean more to me than anything in this world. And I love my husband, I love my kids, I love my friends, I love my church, but more than all of that, God, I love You, and I want You to be pleased with me. And so we've got to approach sin with that in mind. Not, God, help me get over this so I don't have to deal with this, or God, help me overcome this so I don't have to deal with that. Because that's all about us. So the first thing, our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than it is God-centered. The second thing that I think causes us to have a struggle with sin is this. We have misunderstood the idea of living by faith. Are we to live by faith? Yes, we are to live by faith. Absolutely. And it is incredibly important that we understand that we are saved only by faith. But we also know this. You know, you can sit on your front porch and starve to death waiting for someone to come drop a job in your lap, or you can get out and go do the work required to get one. That's just the way God designed us. We all know it. We say it a lot around here. If you don't work, you don't eat. That is not just just old people trying to, get young people to do something. That's truth. The fact of the matter is that living by faith is incredibly important, but we are also, that faith was the only thing required for salvation, but now that we are saved, we are to be working out our salvation. We are to be doing something every day in an effort to achieve this holiness. But let me back up and say this. If you don't get number one and don't begin to understand that we obey first out of a heart for God and out of an understanding that he hates sin, therefore we hate sin. If we don't get that one first, then number two is just going to lead us into that striving and striving and striving, and every day being in that cycle of, I'm going to try really hard today, God. Oh, I mess it up. Oh, I'll start again tomorrow, God. Oh, I tried really hard today, mess it up, I'll start again tomorrow. If we don't get number one, if we don't get an understanding that it's got to be out of a heart of obedience, then number two is just going to cause us to just be like a hamster in a wheel. So we've got to get that. And then the third one is we don't take sin seriously. We really don't take sin seriously. And that is in large part because we are comparing ourselves to so many people. And we oftentimes don't even consider that something is sin because all the other Christian people we know are doing it. And therefore, that's how we decide if it's sin, rather than going to the Word of God and saying, God, is this okay? We have, lots and lots. And nobody wakes up one morning and says, when I go to the office today, I'm going to start flirting with the secretary. Nobody wakes up and does that. Nobody gets up and says, I think I'm going to start stealing today. Nobody wakes up and decides to establish a new pattern of sin in their life. What happens? Well, in the Song of Solomon, it says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. It's the little foxes. It's the little compromises. The little compromises, the ones where we're not even asking ourselves, is this okay? Because we're looking around and saying, everybody's doing it. So we have to begin to take sin seriously. And in a culture that is saturated with media, we have got to take sin seriously. We've got to take sin seriously. We've got to ask ourselves, is it okay for me to watch this television show? Is it okay for me to listen to this song? If Jesus came back and stood beside me right now, would he want to join in and sing on this song? Would he be proud of that? Would he be proud to know that this is what I'm singing right now? Would he be proud to know that this is where I am? But we spend too much time, you know, when we get saved or when we decide to get, you know, kind of recommit our life to the Lord, we do this thing where we try to just clean house, you know. We try to, okay, these are all the friends I'm not going to hang out with anymore. This is, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. Okay, this is what I won't do. This is what I won't do. And you know, in Matthew, Jesus talks to the Pharisees and he says, y'all are like whitewashed tombs. You look so good on the outside. Look so good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Why does he say that? Because we're not living the life that he has for us when we are compromising daily on this little stuff. Do we hate sin? Let me ask you this. Do we hate sin because it represents personal defeat? Or do we hate sin because it is an offense to God? Do we hate it because it represents personal defeat? Or is it because it offends a holy, holy God who wants to be in fellowship with us? Here's another way of putting it. I want you to think about this. Did we get saved to have a relationship with God? Did you get saved to have a real relationship with God? Or did you get saved so that we could continue to sin without fear of punishment? That's so big. And please hear me when I say this. These are hard questions to hear, but they're important. It's so incredibly important that we get this. So, all right, here we are. We recognize maybe we're not coming at our sin from the right way of thinking. We know that we've been struggling with holiness. We know that God, I mean, he couldn't carry on this relationship with us in the way that he desires if he wanted to, as long as we are allowing sin to run rampant in our lives. We know this, so what do we do? Well, we got to take those three things we just talked about and we got to flip them. Because the first thing I said when we talk about a struggle for holiness is that our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than it is God-centered. So I've got to get up every day and I've got to begin to desire and pray for obedience in my heart. I've got to pray that God will so plant and grow within me that desire for obedience over personal victory. So if I get nothing out of it, I still desire it because that's what God desires for me. So even if it isn't going to save my family, you know, I'm still going to do it because God so loved me. He so loved me that he paid for me at such a price. And I'm going to love him back the way that I can, and that's through my obedience. You know, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, Samuel says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He's asking us. Does he want us to do stuff for him and say, "Look, God, look what I did for you"? Or does he want us to just obey him? And it goes on to say, "Obedience is better than sacrifice, a listening ear than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." How many of you as parents have ever told your kids to do something and you were very specific about what they were to do? Okay? And they come back to you very proud of what they've done, but they didn't do it the way you told them to do it. And they went about it in a very different way than what you said. That, think about that. That's how we understand why obedience is better than sacrifice. Because we know why we told them to do it a certain way. Why what they did, as much as they strived after as they did it, why that won't work, why that's not helpful, why that didn't advance us in any way. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So we've got to wake up every day and say, God, I desire to be obedient to you today, but I am asking you to increase that desire in me. I am asking you to remind me at every turn today that I desire to obey you above everything else. Above everything else. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God, there's a song, and this is, but it says, break my heart for what breaks yours. I want to know God. I want to be so intimate and close with you that I understand what you love and I understand what you hate, and what you love, I love, and what you hate, I hate. And we will grieve over the sin in our hearts because God grieves over it. Now, that's the first thing we've got to do. Wake up every day declaring that desire in us for obedience. We don't have to say, God, I want to be holy. Just help me to be obedient. Help me to be obedient. Now, the second one is we've got to do our part. We've got to do our part. When we hear the voice of the Lord, and you know, if you get up every day and you begin to ask God for guidance and direction and help with obedience and declaring to him that your desire for obedience, you will begin to hear the voice of the Lord. And when you hear that inner voice, that inner witness that says that you don't need to do that, then here's the hard part, but it's made easier when you have created an atmosphere for obedience. Then what we do is we say, no, I can't do that. I'm really sorry. And you know, because we're all in church, here's what I'm going to say to you. Even if it's all your church friends, even if all your church friends are sitting around having a conversation that makes you uncomfortable, you get up and you walk off. If they're going somewhere that makes you uncomfortable, and we've all been in that. This is not something that people don't deal with. Many times I've had my Christian friends invite me places that I knew were not okay to go. Or I've been involved in lots of times where I've been encouraged in a way that I knew wasn't from God. So I have to daily not just have a desire for obedience, but because I've created that atmosphere and made it easier on myself by doing so, I've got to then do my part. And I've got to say yes when God says yes, and I've got to say no when he says no. And then the last thing is that we've got to get rid of those little foxes. We got to run those little foxes out. We've got to recognize sin for what it is. And that's going to take some really, really difficult self-reflection. That's going to take some really difficult reflection just of your life in general, in terms of what am I doing? Who am I hanging out with? What kind of an influence are those people on me? But we've got to run those little foxes out and quit being satisfied with our sin. We tell us, you know, we've got the big ones, the big sins that none of us would ever think about doing. That list is really quite short, to be honest with you. But the list of ones that we're all, I don't know, I don't really think that's, when we know in our heart that it's not okay, that list is long. And ever changing for some of us. But we have got to run the little foxes out. Stop compromising. When you feel that thing in your gut, you know what that is. You know who that is. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit in you saying, no. Don't do that. And recognize that He's not keeping you from something wonderful. He's keeping you from death and destruction in your life. And He's guiding you and steering you toward the blessings of God, the favor of God in your life. God loves us so much. I can't begin to fathom the kind of love that He had for each and every one of us when He sent His Son to die for us. He is right now being attended to by the angels as they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come." And I want fellowship with that God. I don't want to ever want to forget about His holiness. I don't want to ever dishonor that holiness. I want to honor Him with my life. And the way I do that is I quit making excuses and quit talking about how hard holiness is. And I say, "God, it's hard, I'm sure, for some people. But I have Your Spirit inside of me. I have Your Spirit inside of me. And the power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is living inside of me. And so there is nothing I cannot do without You, with You. And I am absolutely certain that You wouldn't tell me to do something if it was an unattainable thing. And so I'm going to commit today, God. I'm committing right now. I am committing now, God, not to a new list of things I'm going to do for You. I'm not doing that. I'm committing to obedience. I'm going to wake up every day of my life and say, God, I am here. I am ready to do Your will. What You want me to do, that's what I'm going to do." Holiness is not nearly as daunting as it seems. But you've got to have a heart for God. You've got to have a desire for that relationship above a desire for the stuff of God, above a desire for personal victory, above a desire for personal advancement. That relationship with God is the first and foremost thing. That's why you got saved. That's why you got saved. And that's why God still desires to talk to you and to spend time with you and to develop an intimacy with you. And that will happen as we strive after that holiness that we gain through obedience to God. All right, that's all I've got. Y'all stand.
We are so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.